All right. Selected messages, volume 1, page 394, the very bottom of the page. That new section, it's titled, The Promise of the Spirit. And it says, the Lord would have his people sound in the faith, not ignorant of the great salvation so abundantly provided for them. They are not to look for... Let me stop there. Not ignorant of the great salvation so abundantly provided for them. So many people think just claiming Jesus Christ as Lord and you know and they gain and they got heaven tapped. And a babe in Christ, for all intents and purposes, that's just about where you're going to be. So I wouldn't worry about that because as you grow in Christ, he teaches you more and more and more and more. And it gets amazing before you know it, you're on a pulpit. But after being with the Lord for a little while, you can't stand ignorant of it. You have to realize it is a walk. It's a faith walk. And it's, the abundantly thing is overwhelmingly obvious. I mean, what he did, he died for us in a very violent death at that, in a humiliating death. I mean, totally denying the flesh in every way, shape, or form. And, but at the same time, what it all entails and what it all, you know, all our duties involved with. I mean, it's the whole duty of man, is to obey. And, but so many people look at it as, no big deal because they feel it's like I was reading in, where was it? Proverbs, I think, or Psalms, maybe Psalms about, you know, like putting it in today's language, so many people feel like they can get away with certain sins because God doesn't send a bolt of lightning out of the sky the moment they do it. And so they feel like they're all safe and, you know. But anyway, she goes on to say, they are not to look forward thinking that at some future time a great work is to be done for them, for the work is now complete. And you know, I don't know why this reminds me of this, because it's kind of this, that statement right there kind of reminds me of like the midday prayer today, what I was thinking about, because I remember 20 years ago praying a specific prayer, like, you know, about the Gideon band. But back then I just called them the 144,000 because I, you know, never really put two and two together in regards to the relationship between them and Gideon and Enoch and Elijah and all that stuff. So I just say Gideon. I was praising his name 20 years in advance. I was telling him and asking him if he would bless me with that faith that is necessary to receive the latter rain. And knowing, and I can remember the words as if I was saying them yesterday. Well, not exactly word for word, but I know what was going through my mind at the time, thinking if I continue to walk this walk and talk this talk with him, that in about 10, 20, 30, I don't know how many years it's going to take, I'm going to be so blessed. I'm going to be so happy to be in his presence. I'm going to be so desirous to want to do more, while at the same time looking upon everyone around me and all those I love in a very heart-wrenching manner. Because as I look around, not everybody wants that walk. Not everybody wants to be that, well, for lack of a better word, ambitious towards heaven. You know, because most are happy to get there by the skin of their teeth or the bone in their neck, you know, if the guillotine heads their way. And so, but then I was thinking today, as I was, well, actually this has been going on for the last few months, and it just came to light again today as I was walking around talking with him about how I want that faith. I want that faith where I could walk up like the apostle said, you know, gold and silver I have none, but what I do have, stand up and walk, you know. I want to be able to know my Father's will perfectly in regards to every situation. And so that I can be healed physically, spiritually, everywhere, every which way, as well as anybody else. And I also would pray for my loved ones that they have that faith too. Because, you know, like with the woman that came up to Jesus after so many years, an issue of blood, and she knew that if she touched his robe that she would be healed, and she was instantly healed. Even Jesus stopped in the midst of the crowd, and of course, his glory came out of him, right? And what people don't seem to realize is what was going through her mind at that time. And I can't read the woman's heart or her mind, but I can more or less read between the lines. And I can see that she understood who this man was, who Jesus Christ was, because of what everyone was telling her about him and what she witnessed about him, whether she saw him, you know, heal the sick or whatnot, or whatnot. The word doesn't say, I don't know. And maybe Sister White touches on it, but I don't know. But Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear without a preacher? And yeah, I understand with today's world, that's not a very safe mindset. So you're still not going to hear without a preacher, but still you got to be like a Berean sometimes. Because 9 times out of 10, most people find Christ because of what someone else told them. But my point here is, she just understood it was truth and was healed because of it. And it took her years to come to that point. And it's like, everybody says, well, you know, she had a little bit better option because Jesus can walk it down the neighborhood where she lived. Yeah. What difference does that make? You know, because many of us were healed, and Jesus doesn't have to walk down the middle of our street. He's already in our heart. He's already there, so close to us. And if we get to that point where we believe the way she believed, where all she got to do is just touch that robe, it's going to happen. But belief won't come if there's despair. The faith, the answer to the prayer, you know, praying the prayer of faith, this is why it's declared as such, is a very important aspect to getting the prayer answered. And, of course, praying in Jesus' name, or as we really understand it, praying in the character of Christ. You don't pray and ask for a mighty miracle while you're planning to do all these sins as soon as you're done praying, you know, or you know what I mean. But the thing is to just trust him and have faith and know for a fact he heard your prayer, just like she knew for a fact she was going to be healed, and she didn't even have to speak to him. Think about that. She was going out, putting her hand out in faith and in trust the exact same way we do. The only difference was she could see Christ. The difference here is we can't physically see him, but we can speak to him. She wasn't even going to speak to him. So there were still aspects of her reaching that were missing, as well as our aspects of reaching are missing. Like when we reach out, we can only speak to him. We can't see him. Yeah, we can see him by faith, but we can't physically see him. And but we can hear him. That's the neat thing, too. We can actually hear him. Sure, it's your own voice sometimes, but you got to learn how to hear that, too. Maybe one day we'll have a... But now, that's a very intense Bible study. You got to be very careful because the devil likes to whisper in the ear, too. You got to know the difference. You got to have that discernment. And how are you going to know the difference between the devil whispering in your ear to Christ whispering in your ear? Well, what did Jesus do when the devil was whispering all over the place in the desert? Amen, Kevin, the Word of God. If it wasn't for the Word of God, how are we going to be able to decipher between who's talking? You know, you can have perfect discernment to hear Satan's voice. I mean, anybody can do that. I know people all over the world, well, not all over the world. Well, I guess I do all over the world because of the Internet, but I've met people on the street that were convinced. I mean, they'll stare me down and go, oh, yeah, I know for a fact the Holy Spirit was telling me this about that. And it says, you know, what you're just saying is absolute, downright, unadulterated sin. There's no way the Holy Spirit would say that it was okay for you to do that. But they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they heard that still small voice. I says, well, yeah, you may have heard a voice, but it wasn't his. Anyway, she goes on to say, the believer is not called upon to make his peace with God. He never has nor ever can do this. He is to accept Christ as his peace. For with Christ is God and peace. Christ made an end of sin, bearing its heavy curse in his own body on the tree. And he hath taken away the curse from all those who believe in him as a personal savior. He makes an end of the controlling power of sin in the heart. And the life and the character of the believer testify to the genuine character of the grace of Christ. And this is getting easier and easier and easier for those of us that are striving unto that perfection. Because I get the emails and the phone calls, and I get the answered prayers too. So, I mean, you're all going through the same thing I'm going through, some of you. And it's an amazing thing to witness how much our walk has changed, how much the things that we had a problem with, and we still have a problem with, you know, because we've done these things in the past that were sinful, and now sometimes you're tempted to still want to do them. But that's as far as it goes. We don't even peer in that direction. Like, in other words, you're walking straight down a road, and it's like you got blinders on. And when I say the blinders that, like, a horse has, you ever see those things they put on the side of a horse's head? They're called blinders. And the reason they put those there is so the horse doesn't see the horse next to him, because he might be in season or she might be in season. And, you know, they're not going to get anywhere with them biting on each other all the way down the road. And so they put the blinders on so the horse can only see forward. And this is how the Christian should walk. The devil's going to be tempted all over the place, and he's going to try to get you to turn your head to the left or turn your head to the right every single time. And the minute you turn your head to the left, he's got you just a little bit. You may only have the toenail edge of your pinky toe, but that's all he wants. All he wants is to get a little tug. Next time, it'll be a little tug. Before you know it, he's got you by the whole leg. But when you get to a certain point in your walk, he can't even get you there. Now, this is not to say we're sinless, because as we walk on this path, the Lord reveals more things that we need to get out of our lives. Because none of us are perfect. It is Christ our righteousness. So she goes on to say, to those that ask him, Jesus imparts the Holy Spirit, for it is necessary that every believer should be delivered from pollution, as well as from the curse and condemnation of the law. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of the truth, the believer becomes fitted for the courts of heaven. For Christ works within us, and his righteousness is upon us. In other words, how do you expect to get into heaven without having that which allows entry into it? I mean, nothing that defileth shall enter therein, it says in the book of Revelation. So if you have anything, you know, or anything that even maketh a lie, loveth and maketh a lie, won't get in there. And 1 Corinthians 6:10 goes into pretty well, you know, everything from drunkards to adulterers and the effeminate, which is homosexuals. They ain't going to be there. It's just not going to be an issue for us to have to deal with people like that, or even mindsets like that. This is going to be heaven in every sense of the word. No temptation. Nothing that defileth. No war. No violence. No tornadoes. No plagues. No earthquakes. No nothing. It's heaven. The original plan. We're down here for training purposes only. And the more and more people, yeah, amen, let's go. And the more and more people get their brains wrapped, their hearts better yet wrapped around that reality, the sooner we'll get home. And yeah, it's going to be a really difficult, you know, who knows how long, few years, few months, who knows. You know, but when you get to that point where you've got those blinders on, it doesn't matter how bad. It really doesn't matter how bad. Oh, you're going to cut my head off? Okay, so I'll be a little shorter for a while. No big deal. I get to take a nap. Or are you going to throw me in jail? Well, what? You know, at least I get to pray all day. And so we'll take away your Bible and you can't read because your eyes are bad. Well, there's ways around that. You know, you can actually take your finger, your forefinger, and bend it down really, really tiny up against your thumb and make a little tiny hole, and you look through there. And if you have a hard time reading and you look through there with no glasses on, you can read. I guarantee it. As a matter of fact, I just bought some glasses that has pinhole all over, just nothing but pinholes. And I can't read nothing without my glasses, but I take my glasses off and I put those things on. They look like sunglasses because they're black. They got all these little holes. Put them on, I can read. Now, it's a little difficult because it's, like, confusing. There's all these holes, but you can read. It's, like, really strange to see that happen. So, the Lord will give you what you need, you know. So, she goes on. Without this, and what she's talking about is the being fitted for the courts of heaven. Without this, no soul will be entitled to heaven. We would not enjoy heaven unless qualified for its holy atmosphere by the influence of the Spirit and the righteousness of Christ. And this is not an easy thing to explain, but I remember before finding Christ, you always think about the grass being greener on one side of the vines, you know, everybody, you know, doo-doo, cares about it. But I kicked and screamed the whole way till I found Christ, and when I finally found him, in other words, I knew I was supposed to jump over that fence into his yard, but I just didn't, you know, like I said, I kicked this. We all did that. I don't want to give up my sin. It's so fun, yeah? Then after I got over onto Jesus' side, I realized, You know those things I used to think were fun? And I'm not just saying this because I want to act like a Christian. They're just disgustingly vile now when I think about some of the stuff that I would want to do. And I praise his name for that because there's just so much more happiness. And the things that used to excite me before I was a Christian don't anymore. And now these other things excite me now, to do the work and to share my faith, or just to pound a nail in a wall. I mean, whatever it is that, you know, or work in my garden, okay, or work on the computer. I haven't done artwork in a long time, so I kind of miss that. But other things that I used to like to do. And even when you go through the hard times, it's just so much easier because that peace, that beautiful peace. But she says, in order to be the candidates, to be candidates for heaven, we must meet the requirement of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 10:27. Of course, Jesus said that compromises the whole law and the prophets there. And, you know, because that's commandments number 1, 2, 3, 4, and then commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's all there. Commandments number 1, 2, 3, 4 are love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your mind. And then commandments 5 through 10 is love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't even read those commandments. Those of you that are new, read commandments 5 through 10, and it deals with our relationship with each other. You know, don't kill each other. Don't disobey your parents. Don't steal from each other. Don't, you know, lie and stuff like that to or about each other. And then the first 4 commandments, of course, is showing our love for our Heavenly Father. You know, not bowing in front of idols, keeping his day holy. So, you know, it's amazing. But everybody likes to take that stuff out of context. But life is just so much more purpose-filled when you're a Christian. You actually have a reason to get out of the bed in the morning. Even if you don't have a ministry yet, you still have a reason to get out of bed. And just, you know, like I said, this is very hard to explain. I'm trying to think of it on post-heaven, you know, like being in heaven, being up there for 1,000 or a trillion years or whatever, and having that relationship with him 100-fold better, of course. But just what he's shown me in the last few years and shown some of you, it's amazing how you can actually experience this love down here. And it really shocks me when I hear somebody being an atheist. You know, I can understand, like, even homosexuals and stuff like that, because some homosexuals claim to be Christians, so they're not that far gone. I mean, it's bad enough to be a homosexual because that actually defiles and soils the image of God, because man was created in the image of God, so it's just the devil's way to throw a dig at him. But an atheist who actually thinks that God doesn't exist, talk about overwhelming stupidity. But at the same time, some atheists are very intelligent on the earth, but in the ways of the world. But what's that going to get them? A babe in Christ is 10 times more intelligent than an atheist that's got, you know, PhDs and masters in theology, or not theology, but, you know, whatever. So she goes on to say after that verse, you know, that she's, you know, love the Lord thy God, and then, of course, love your neighbor. She says, we can do this only as we grasp by faith the righteousness of Christ. By beholding Jesus, we receive a living, expanding principle in the heart, and the Holy Spirit carries on the work. And the believer advances from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from character to character. He conforms to the image of Christ until in spiritual growth he attains unto the measure of the full stature in Christ Jesus. Thus, Christ makes an end of the curse of sin and sets the believing soul free from its action and effect. And free indeed. Amen to that. And she says, Christ alone is able to do this, for in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Reconciliation means that every barrier between the soul and God is removed, and the sinner realizes what the pardoning love of God means. By reason of the sacrifice made by Christ for fallen men, God can justly pardon the transgressor who accepts the merits of Christ. In other words, believing that he died for your sins on the cross and his sacrifice was such that it paid for your sins and you were pardoned and you accept that, you gain heaven. You are allowed entry into that city. And she says, Christ was the channel through which the mercy, love, and righteousness might flow from the heart of God to the heart of the sinner. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And this is a verse I must have repeated 1,000 times to babes in Christ and to myself when I was a babe. And the reason being is, and we've all done it, you know, I would think most, because just about everybody I've met has done this. And even when you become a seasoned Christian, and I still do this to this day, sure, yeah, I know the sin is forgiven. Like, let's say I do something stupid a week ago. Okay, I think a real bad thought. And I repent of that thought. I confess that sin to my Lord, and he is faithful and just to forgive me that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In other words, it's like I never even did the sin. But I still am attacked by Satan to remind me of it. And it tears into me a little bit sometimes, you know, maybe a day or two. And I have a tendency to apologize to the Father, but at the same time praise his name because I realize I'm not as strong as I need to be because I was able to do that stupid thought. And it helps me to realize I've got to try harder. And so I thank his name and I praise his name for him allowing me to be stupid enough to trip. You know, it's just like with the wind blowing out there. Like, for example, if I took an oak tree and planted it in my greenhouse, and then I took another oak tree and planted it outside the greenhouse, the one outside the greenhouse would grow thick and strong, and the roots would be digging deep into the earth and stuff like that. And the tree that was inside the greenhouse would grow thin, but the roots would be really strongly in that flower pot, you know, in that pot. But it would be like a vine because no wind, there's no trial, nothing. There's no strength. You take that tree, that bony little skinny scrawny thing, and you put it outside in the wind, that's it. It's gone. It's history. It'll get snapped over and it'll die. Whereas the other one's strong. It's able to handle it because it's dealt with the trials before and it's gotten a little thicker for it. And so that's why I praise his name every time I do something stupid. And no, I'm not looking to do something stupid either. I'm not there, you know, beating the path to Satan's door trying to figure, okay, what do you got on me now? Let me try something. No, I'm not that stupid. You got to respect your enemy. I don't give him any respect other than to say that I am not able to defeat him without Christ. There's so many guys out there that think they're so tough because they got a couple of muscles on their arms and they think, that, oh, yeah, I can beat up the devil, no problem. You know what kind of a smile that puts on his face when he hears stupidity like that? I would imagine. I know Sister White spoke about him smiling and how it really was not easy to watch for her. I can't remember her exact words, but I remember something to the effect that she didn't like what she was looking at. But praise his name, though. Praise the Lord's name that we are able to be forgiven of the sins that we commit, and he cleanses us of that as if we haven't, you know, committed them. Now, if there's sins against the body and such, you're still going to be forgiven. But there's still consequences to sin. For example, if all of a sudden you realize you shouldn't be smoking and you quit, well, if you quit too late in life, there's a strong possibility you can have to deal with something there, you know, physically. But, hey, you're going to get a new body anyway when that Eastman sky splits, so whoop-de-doo, you know. So she goes on, in the prophecy of Daniel, it was recorded of Christ that he shall make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness in Daniel 9:24. Every soul may say, by his perfect obedience he has satisfied the claims of the law, and my only hope is found in looking to him as my substitute and surety, who obeyed the law perfectly for me. By faith in his merits, I am free from the condemnation of the law. He clothes me with his righteousness, which answers all the demands of the law. I am complete in him, who brings in everlasting righteousness. He presents me to God in a spotless garment of which no thread was woven by any human agent. All is of Christ, and all the glory, honor, and majesty are to be given to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And if people could just repeat that in their hearts and understand that, that is a beautiful way to look at salvation here, is the way she's describing this, because it really is all about Christ, and it really is a gift. People think you got to get out a hammer and nails and build a stairway to heaven, but I tried to do that when I was a Roman Catholic. I tried, you know, the rosary every day for 45 minutes, and that's if I did that, you know, Hail Mary, blessed, you know, speed talk, you know, get it out real fast. I, you know, 45 minutes to take me to get through that rosary. And then I do the novenas every now and then, and do the kneeling down. I never did the kneeling down on lima beans or putting on barbed wire on my gut or anything, but, you know, I didn't want to go that route. I thought that was a little ridiculous. I mean, the rosary was bad enough. But, and then, of course, the scapulars and wearing the those strange things, and then what was the relics, having the so-called blessed relics. What a waste of time. Big old waste of time. But it made me realize what the truth was in regards to all that. And what Jesus did for me, it was already done. I just had to accept it and then live the life he gave me and be happy with it. And as you're happy with this life, you can't help but share with people the reason for the gladness that's in your heart, as the scripture says. Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but this is what happens. When Christ is in someone's life perfectly, to the best of their ability, they can't help but to share their faith with others around them, and that's how Christianity is able to spread, and this is why it's hated the way it is, because he's coming back, and most of the world just don't want to hear it. So she goes on to say that many think that they must wait for a special impulse in order that they may come to Christ, but it is necessary only to come in sincerity of purpose, deciding to accept the offers of mercy and grace that have been extended to us. We are to say, Christ died to save me. The Lord's desire is that I should be saved, and I will come to Jesus just as I am without delay. I will venture upon the promise. As Christ draws me, I will respond. So many people want to get their house all cleaned up before they go to Christ. Like my mom at one time, when my dad says, okay, I'll get you a maid. You know, she's got 11 children, so she didn't have a lot of time for things, so she wanted to get a maid. And no, we weren't holding heavy and big, rich people or anything like that. It was just, he got this real cheap maid. It was like 20 bucks a week or something. And I when I saw what she was doing, she finally got the maid, and she started cleaning up the whole house. And I says, what are you doing? She goes, well, the maid's coming. I'm going to clean up the house. Isn't that her job? She wanted to clean it up for the maid before she got there. And I thought, that didn't make any sense to me. But okay, that's a strange analogy to bring up on this. But the thing is, so many Christians Christian wannabes, or people that, you know, in other words, they want to get their lives all straightened up before they walk to Christ. Says, you know, I feel so embarrassed about all the sins I did. I says, yeah, well, so confess them. You know, they don't get it. But eventually they do, hopefully, many do, praise his name. So she says, well, backtracking a little bit, as Christ draws me, I will respond, the apostle says. With the heart, the man believeth unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. It really, truly is a gift. This is one of the reasons I named my ministry Presence of God. And I just got another email the other day from a person, you know, you misspelled presence. I says, no, do you see the gold gift box next to that? There's a reason that gift box is there. Back, you know, almost 30 years ago, the Lord called me to do some work. And I was doing these tracks. And I thought, wow, these tracks are beautiful. They're like little gifts, because they had all this truth in them, and just a little tiny piece of paper. And it had, I said, this is like a present from God to give to somebody. And I says, well, there's a good name for the ministry, Presence of God. And it stuck. And no, it was never misspelled. I know how to spell. Presence is like a gift, and then presence, like P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, that's his presence, you know, among you. But the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S is how I spell it, because it's a gift. So anyway, no one can believe with the heart unto righteousness and obtain justification by faith while continuing the practice of those things which the Word of God forbids, or while neglecting any known duty. There's a scary thought there, too, because there's many people, I don't care how many years, how many decades you've been a Christian, there's times that something you got to do, and it really tears at you. You don't want to really do it. but you got to do it sometimes, you know, like, especially when it's something that you've done in front of many Christians and you got to stand up and take your medicine. You got to get up and do the right thing. It's a lot better than burning. It's a lot better than burning, but some people, there's pride issues. They can't get to that point. And so keep these brothers and sisters in prayer. We better hurry up because I just noticed we still got two pages here. I just went back to see where we were. Okay, let me get back to where we really were. Right. Known duty. Okay. All right. This next section is page 397, if you're just joining us, is titled Good Works, the Fruit of Faith. And it says, genuine faith will be manifested in good works, for good works are the fruits of faith. As God works in the heart and man surrenders his will to God and cooperates with God, he works out in the life what God works in by the Holy Spirit. And there's harmony between the purpose of the heart and the practice of the life. Every sin must be renounced as the hateful thing that crucified the Lord of life and glory. And the believer must have a progressive experience by continually doing the works of Christ. If you love him, if you have that first love, if you have met your first love in Christ and you have, and you love him and you realize what he has done for you, every time you sin, you're grieving him, you're hurting him, you're hurting the one you love. That's why it's so difficult for some of us to do it. And that's why some of us, even if we do just a little thought, I mean, seriously, like I talked about this before, when, especially if you've been a Christian, let's say 30 years, the sins you commit now, hopefully because you're walking a very strong walk and you're on a very tight path and it's well lit with truth, the sins you commit now are nothing at all compared with the sins you did before you met Christ. And then you gave all those sins up and you were saved, right? But now you do like the things, and back then the sins that you did back then didn't bother you a bit. You know, whoop-de-doo, you know, okay, so I did that and I did that, and it's like really disgusting, but I did it. Whoop-de-doo, it was fun, you know, you think. And but then 20, 30 years down the road, you've been a Christian 20, 30 years, and you do like a bad thought. And it tears you up inside. It grieves you for days sometimes because you hurt the one you love. And when you think, now could you, and this is why I've heard of Christians that have been, you know, like along for many, many years, and like that one preacher, oh, this really saddens and scares my heart when I think of guys that have gone through this. It was kind of like a Jimmy Swagger kind of a situation, but this guy killed himself because he couldn't handle the grieving that he did to his Lord. Kind of like Judas, you know. Some of you know who I'm talking about. The guy committed adultery, I guess, and then he killed himself because of it. The grieving can be that intense. I mean, because I, you know, these little tiny bad thoughts and stuff like that sometimes Christians get or say bad things or eat something. I don't know. Some stupid stuff that really bothers you now. Could you imagine doing a whopper sin like you used to do before you was Christian? Oh, man, the guilt. What could you do? You know, it's like, you move out of your house and go live in a hole in the ground. It's like, everybody get away from me. Don't even look at me. I'm despicable, you know. Just, oh, the grief. I couldn't even contemplate something like that because I love him so much. But she goes on, it is my continual surrender of the will by continual obedience that the blessing of justification is retained. Those who are justified by faith must have a heart to keep the way of the Lord. It is an evidence that a man is not justified by faith when his works do not correspond to his profession. James says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect, in James 2:22? The faith that does not produce good works does not justify the soul. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only, James said in James 2:24. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, says in Romans 4:3. Imputation of the righteousness of Christ comes through justifying faith and is the justification for which Paul so earnestly contends. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation is, you know, replacement. To declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Right. Okay. Then she goes on to say, well, quote, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And of course, that was Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to 31. So many people think we keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. And I'm just putting it in a nutshell with what's being said here. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. Period. That's what, we can't keep them unless we have Christ helping us. We can't keep them unless we're saved and have them written on the fleshly tables of the heart. Can't be done. And then she says, grace is unmerited favor. And the believer, well, I love that, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it at all. It's his. It's Christ, our righteousness. We don't deserve this favor at all. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Even Joshua knew that when they put the new robes on him. So grace is unmerited favor, and the believer is justified without any merit of his own, without any claim to offer to God. That's why it's a gift. There's nothing you can give God to get that salvation. There's nothing you can buy to hand to God. There's nothing you can buy for God. There's nothing you can do for God to get you that salvation. You just have to accept it. But the way society is, you can't get nothing for free. And so most people are with the mindset that, oh, nothing's for free. And so nobody ever, you know, clamors to Christ's side. They don't realize it. So they should beat a path to his door, but they figure they got to buy something, or they got to clean up their act or whatever. But anyway, she says, he is justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who stands in the courts of heaven as the sinner's substitute and surety. But while he is justified because of the merit of Christ, he is not free to work right, to work on righteousness. Faith works by love and purifies his soul. Faith buds and blossoms and bears a harvest of precious fruit. Where faith is, good works appear. The sick are visited, the poor are cared for, the fatherless and widows are not neglected, the naked are clothed, and the destitute are fed. Christ went about doing good, and when men are united with him, they love the children of God, and meekness and truth guide their footsteps. The expression of the countenance of reveals their experience, and men take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus and learned of him. Christ and the believer become one. Think about that today, by the way. Men take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus and learned of him. Now, back in the day, 2,000 years ago, this is why Peter cursed right before the rooster crowed, because he knew that the people in the region knew that followers of Christ had these beautiful characters. They were nothing like the rest of the people in the area. They didn't have foul language. They were very gentle, loving faces. I mean, you know, no angry faces and stuff like that. And so, of course, he's being accused of being a follower of Christ a third time by that little girl, and he just couldn't handle it. He cursed to try to convince her and everybody around her that he wasn't one of those followers. Now, think about this today. We're surrounded like the apostles were back then. And just the way you carry yourself as a witness to Christ, just the way you dress yourself as just a witness for Christ, those, just the way you speak, things you do, the places you go, too. You know, if I was a betting man, I'd lay dollars to donuts. You're not going to find a single Christian in the movie theater watching Batman for someone to come in and shoot it up the place. I mean, think about this. You talk about that hedge of angels that we always pray over us and ourselves and our, you know, our children and our families and our the workers and the work. We always have that hedge of angels that we pray over them, right? But we also know that the minute we decide to step out of God's will, that good angel steps away so the bad one can step up. We know this. We have to make that decision, and you know, and so whatever decision we make, the angels respond to it. And The minute you walk into a bar, well, you're on your own. The minute you walk into a theater, you're on your own. You know? Now, granted, if a Christian walks in or not knowing, but still, in today's world, especially when the latter rain starts falling as it is now, people like ourselves can go out and explain to people, look, if you walk into a theater, even if it's G-rated, you're stepping outside of God's will because you're being entertained by fiction, and fiction is nothing but lies. And so nothing but professional liars are on the screen and you're being entertained by them, or let's just put it bluntly, you're allowing Satan to entertain you. And as the Lord looks down on his people looking for who's going to be placed in the 144,000, he looks at you being entertained by Bart Simpson or even Batman in a theater. He's going to think, well, this child, I can't trust this one to do what I need her or him to do. And so I'll just have to go to the one next to her or him. Now, that person may still get to heaven, but they're going to have to lose their head to get there. Whereas the other one may be changed in a moment in the twinkling of the eye, right after the dead in Christ are raised. You know, be part of the Gideon band and never die. So finishing it up, she says, Christ and the believer become one, and his beauty of character is revealed in those who are vitally connected with the source of power and love. Christ is the great depository of justifying righteousness and sanctifying grace. All may come to him and receive of his fullness. Again, another gift. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 20. And so many people say, well, there you go. There's my Sabbath. Jesus is my Sabbath. And that's why I made that video. Jesus is not the Sabbath. They twist that to make it say it's okay to go to church any day of the week you want and never have to bother with keeping the seventh day holy. These are people, of course, that don't read Bibles, but they look for verses that they can use. It's just like with the guy that says he can drink because Timothy took some wine for his tummy aches. So she goes on, then why not cast aside all unbelief and heed the words of Jesus when he says he'll give you a rest? Because he really does. I remember when I found him, I was like, finally. That was the first word I said after I found him. It was just the word finally. And I didn't understand why I said that word until days later, because that's what I was looking for. I didn't know how to get there. I just kept reading the Bible. I was trying to figure out, what can I do to find him and to get him in my life? And then all of a sudden I realized, and then he stepped into the room, my first experience with his presence, and I couldn't handle it. I lost it. I just collapsed in tears. But I want to get into that again. She goes on to say that, then why not cast aside all unbelief and heed the words of Jesus? You want rest. You long for peace. Then say from the heart, Lord Jesus, I come, because thou hast given me this invitation. And by the way, I don't want to get into it, not because it's something I consider a bad thing. It's because it takes me a while to explain it, and I'll get emotional, you know, and which is a good thing too. But maybe one day I'll share exactly what happened that day on 30 years ago. But she says, believe in him with steadfast faith, and he will save you. Have you been looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith? Have you been beholding him, who is full of truth and grace? And by the way, the Bible says, by beholding we become changed. So when you behold Christ, well, gee, isn't that beautiful? You become changed to his likeness, his character. But if you're watching Monday Night Wrestling or Batman movies or porn even, by beholding you become changed into all that garbage. And this is why the teenagers are so violent today, and why the devil convinced the United Nations to put out Article 28 about 10 years ago that says mommy and daddies can't spank their kids. It's considered a crime now. Why? Well, because the devil knew you don't spank the kids. There's no authority in the house. They step out of the house when they're 5, you know, 15, 16, 17 years old. No authority in the house. Well, there's no authority on the street now. Do what they want, you know. And they're doing just that, just like the prophecy said, disobedient to parents in the last days. So, finishing, have you accepted the peace which Christ alone can give? If you have not, then yield to him, and through his grace, seek for a character that will be noble and elevated. Seek for a constant, resolute, cheerful spirit. Feed on Christ, who is the bread of life, and you will manifest his loveliness of character and spirit. And I hope and pray you are blessed. by what you heard the Sabbath day. Amen, amen, amen.